Well, I want to give plenty of time to Dr. Boyd and his team. And, you know, it's always a great honor. You know, about a year ago, we were eating lunch at the Pines, and I ran into Pastor Mike Johnson. Pastor Mike pastors a great church in Hanover, and he's just an incredible man of God, and he's a good friend. And he introduced me to Dr. Boyd, and knowing what they do with the Creation Evidence Expo and having gone on their website, it's going to be a great honor to have them here tonight. And, you know, I love apologetics as a pastor, and I love the aspect of laying foundation in biblical truth. And, you know, when I found out, reading his bio, finding out that him and Dr. Carl Ball were friends, and which is, yeah, and co-founder of their ministry. And so I used to listen to him on TV all the time. Anybody ever seen Dr. Carl Ball on TBN? Anybody say yes? Absolutely wonderful. I would listen to him and be blown away at his teachings on creation. And so it was always foundational in my early Christian life with Dr. Ball. And, of course, Henry Morris and many others who teach on creation have great impacts on our lives. But it is a great honor. I'm going to introduce Dr. Boyd tonight. Would you put your hands together and welcome them tonight? And he's going to take it from here. Doctor, good to have you tonight. God bless you.
Hallelujah. Well, hello, everyone. Now, I want you to act like you were at the Colts game when they're winning. I am so honored to be here, and I've been looking forward to this night here at River Valley Community Church. We are brothers and sisters. The greatest claim we can have is we're in Christ, together in Christ. And so I'm excited, and see the difference in me and you, I get excited, you can't tell it. You get excited, you get red, rosy red. I do too, but I'm colored, it's covered up, amen? But this is our 300. Thanks God for Pastor Shane, and we met at the Pines, and the Bible says the Spirit bears witness with the Spirit. You know those that are of Christ, and we met, we connected. He didn't know me, I didn't know him, but our spirits connected, and so we're good. We're glad to be here. This is our 326th Expo on the Road. That's a lot of traveling. And since 2010. Now, the ministry started in 2005. Dr. Carl Ball and I in Salt Lake City, if you read the history, Pastor Shane, which I think you have, we met in Salt Lake City at a missions conference. He was one of the keynote speakers, so was I. We connected, and I never will forget when we first connected with this ministry, he said, "The Lord convinced me I need to come to Indianapolis and share creation." Now, I have a small church in Indianapolis, inner city ministry. We got the prostitutes and drug dealers and gangbangers. But the Lord put us where we need to be. People need Jesus Christ. And so I'm not apologizing where I'm at. I just serve. And I was getting ready to tell Dr. Ball, we ain't got no money. And anybody know Carl Ball? He's one of the greatest scientists in the nation on creation. He's been all over the world. And even 11 years later, I can't understand how the Lord connected us together in this ministry. I'm just a preacher, love Jesus, been practicing for 36 years, preaching the gospel, sharing the good news. And I can tell you this one thing, I didn't come from no monkey. If I did, I wouldn't look this well. Amen? And neither would you. I know that. I don't know any science. I thank God for Pastor Kelly and these other guys that teach you the science in the Bible. I just know Jesus did it, and that settles that matter. So praise God for truth will set you free. But anyway, Dr. Ball said, I know the Lord wants me to come in Annapolis, and I'd get ready to tell him, we ain't got no money. And I know Pastor Shane has had this experience. The Holy Spirit said, I do. Now, I got to keep this in mind, folks. It was Carl was here, and I'm standing here. We were dialoguing about coming to Indianapolis to share creation. There was nobody else in that auditorium, in that little foyer, but he and I. And if you ever heard the voice of Jesus say, "I do," you know it's the Lord. And I told Dr. Ball, the Lord just said to bring you to Indianapolis. We didn't have no money. But when he left Indianapolis, we were able to bless him with a great honorarium, and we had a great start. And from that, 11 years later, we are still teaching men, women, boys, and girls, in the beginning, God created. Our core scripture, and I'm telling you, I'm connecting in here already because I see people like faith and spirit. You come some places, you talk about creation, and you don't know if you're in the morgue or... You don't know if you're in the morgue or where you're at, but I see you folks are excited about the Lord, and I just love it. I love it already. When I first came in the office and Pastor Shane came out, we greeted. I said, there's a spirit of God in this place. You have a beautiful facility. I don't think I've ever been in a place as lovely as what you have here, and that tile floor out there is awesome. You look like you can eat off of it. Amen. So 11 years later, we've been sharing. Our core scripture is 1 Peter 3:15, and Pastor mentioned that in his prayer. It says, sanctify yourself, that every man ought to have a reason for the faith or the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear and trembling. In other words, we need to have answers when the liars start trying to tell you come from slime to you, are from monkeys to man. And the stupidity is, how come we still got monkeys if we all evolved from them? I ain't been able to figure out. And then they lie to you and tell you the dinosaurs died out 65 million years before man. That's not so. Day six of creation, land there, those are dinosaurs. And I wish I had and I feel the Spirit of the Lord. I have the liberty. But we want our presenter to come and share. Now, in order for us, and by the way, pray for Dr. Carl Ball. His wife is gravely ill, and he had to retire from the ministry this year. He's retired. I went to Dallas there was a call for pastors to come to Dallas and pray for this nation. And I don't know how you feel about the election results, but I'd rather have somebody pro-life. Than pro-choice and the audacity to abort a baby full term. That is sick as you can be to even express that. We're not God. God is God. And whatever he bring, and whenever he forms life, we ain't got no right to destroy what God has created. Now, I'm not trying to tell you how I voted, but I didn't vote for pro-choice. Now, you can figure that out. Now, did I like either one? No, I didn't. But I still rather have somebody that stands for the life of the unborn than these murderers that don't. I can't handle that. And though that crowd that believe in that a man can marry another man and a woman can. And I ain't never figured out what I'd find in another man. He's got his ankles just as hard as mine. And I ain't never figured out why another woman want another woman. That don't make sense to me. That's sickness, and that's satanic. That's because evolution has told people that you're not what you are. You're something else. No, God, if you're a man, you're a man. If you're a woman, you're a woman. God didn't create Adam and Bill and Eve and Sally. He had one man, one woman, and that settles that. There is evidence, one man and one woman, and I'm a man, and I ain't confused about who I am. And if you're a woman, you should not be confused about who you are. Just let's stick with God's plan. Amen? Well, I'm done preaching for the night. The white sheet that you have in your hand that Larry passed out to you shows you the effects of evolution in society. If you didn't get one, please raise your hand. We want you to take this home. Why do I need this? To show you school shootings and homosexuality and abortion line up with these liars the evolutionary crown. That's what they teach. Now, I'm going to ask you this question. Does anybody know why Margaret Sanger started Planned Parenthood? Let me see how many of you that know that. It's going to blow you away. She started Planned Parenthood to get rid of black people. Yes, she did. To get rid of black people. She said that we didn't evolve up to whiteness. Now, let me help somebody tonight. Folks, this is white. And ain't no one of you in here white. Hate to bust your bubble. This is white. Even Pastor Sean ain't this color. This laptop is black. And ain't nobody in here, including me, and that gentleman right there, that's black. We're not, that's what Margaret Sanger and evolutionary group it contends for, white and black. That's why we have racial issues. But let's tell the truth. We're not black and white. We're people of color. You want to get rid of racism? Tell the truth. You're a person of color. Acts 17:26, one human race. And the Lord just gave me the color I needed. And I guess it's pretty good because many of you that's lighter get on the beach, try to get it. I don't have to get there. I already got it. Amen? We're people of color. And you can't tell me that won't end racism. But as long as you talk about white and black, which is non-existent, we're going to have racial issues. That's what the devil, he's the author of confusion. God knows what he's doing. And because we listen to these evolutionists lie to us, Margaret Sanger. And you'd be surprised how many folks don't know that. That's why I plan. And it hurts my heart that 42% of our abortions are by blacks. I mean dark color people. That hurts my heart. And they have to walk right by her declaration about her walk by what she believed in. And it tells you in there, we got to get rid of these weeds. God don't create weeds or junk. He creates us in his image and his likeness. And I pray God, thank God for what he gave me. You ought to be thankful for what he gave you. We are brothers and sisters. God's our Father. Jesus our Savior. And if you don't love me, don't plan on going to heaven. Amen? Well, I'm through preaching for the night. I do want to try to sell some things because our ministry is dependent upon those of you that have faith to believe what we're doing to support us. So I want to highlight some goodies we got on the table. All of it's good. I hope we leave the table empty when we guys leave out of here. But Norma Whitcomb, the wife of Dr. John Whitcomb, has put together, and we all have financial issues, at least I do. Maybe you guys don't. But it says Managing Family Finances, and she's got two books, two volumes. It's $10 for the set, and that'll help you with your issues with family finance. Okay, on the table. Anybody ever heard of the Privileged Planet? This shows in here that God not only created this planet, this earth, this universe, it's been on the scene a long time. We have that on our table. $10. One of our scientists, Mr. Bruce Malone, he put together this brilliant, made in the image of God. This in this book is 6,000 years, not 1.2 billion, 6,000 years of Earth history with a timeline. And that's 15, and I don't have as many as I should have. But what I do is, if you want this, we take orders, I'll send it to you on our dime. Because we're supposed to have what we need when we come out. So anyway, I got a few of these. This is an excellent resource. I got Central Science, which teaches the real science, and the Skeptic's Corner is the evolutionary lie to that truth. But this is the most exciting piece we have on our table, the Great Bible Race. How many like video games? I'm sure he does, all these children. And I bet you he could play it. If I brought this, he can probably play it without instruction. Folks, we got to put resources in our family that's going to help us get closer to Jesus. You don't need all these video games shooting up people. That's why, if you remember Combine, those two guys killed those 13 people in Combine. By the way, I was at Littleton years ago. I was there, and I saw the horrendous sight where Rachel and those other 12 were killed, including the coach. School shootings is part of this evolutionary lie. You're taught that you're an animal. You act like it. This here will be a resource. Up to 7 people can play it, and it'll teach you the Word of God. If you get the wrong answer to the question, it gives you the correct one. $40, $60 in a Walmart or Amazon, and this will be a great resource. There's 4 ways you can play this, and I've done pretty good, Pastor, with this. So I encourage you to consider getting this. This is the Great Bible Race. And it'll be a blessing in your family. It'll not only teach you as adults, it'll teach your children. And you can have fun. You can play against each other. It's a game. So that's some resources we promote. And last but not least, on our table, we have this card. This card is a way that you personally can get involved in this ministry. We're 11-year-old ministry. The Lord has blessed us. We just figured up, I was talking with one of our presenters, 364 events we've done in 11 years. That includes our main conference in Indianapolis, 364. 326 of them have been expos on the road. This is our 326. This way you can support this ministry personally. We thank God for the churches that contribute to the ministry. But if you're moved by Pastor Carl tonight in his lecture, and you say, I want to personally support this ministry, please take one of these cards. Every amount helps and helps us do what God has called us to do to his glory. It's all about turning people from darkness to the light of truth. Turn them from the devil to Jesus Christ. And the only way it can be done is through truth. Truth still sets people free and keeps you free. Hallelujah. So you want to do that, and one of the places we're going, we've done some international ministry. We're planning on going to Cuba in 2017. And your dollars help us to do for the kingdom of God what's need to be done. People need to know there's evidence that proves. Now, you see that big foot over there? That is a female footprint. It's called the Burdick track. This woman was 10 to 15 feet tall. And you'd have to have a stepladder to get up there to kiss her. But you checked it out after we dismissed. Just don't handle it, because if you drop it, that's not the original, but it's a cast of the original. It's called the Burdick track. And you can see there were giants. The Bible is full of evidence. We don't know it. You don't know it. But thank God we have presenters that study and bring us forth the evidence that proves in the beginning God created. So with that said, and I thank God for the liberty tonight to share this ministry. And I'm praying that we'll be a blessing tonight, and that Pastor Shane will ask us to come back again. We love to come and share truth. Remember this, John 8:32 says, and you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Thank God for truth. Tonight, our presenter, Pastor Carl Kelly, he's got a lecture that's going to show you in the beginning God did it. So let's give him a hand as he comes tonight and shares. God bless you. You going to use this? You didn't want to hear me, so.
All right, give him a hand again. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Precious Lord, my Heavenly Father, I pray the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, will be acceptable to you. Let it be you that is manifested here today. Let it be your will and your instruction that comes through here today. Allow the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit to come forward, and let me decrease, Lord. Allow the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit to increase. Let it be you in Christ Jesus that's amplified here today. Let it be your plan for our lives and our salvation that is exemplified here today. But in all cases, we give you all the praises, all the glory, and all the honor. Through the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ and the power and the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's good to see you here tonight. I'm glad to be here tonight because this is a ministry that I started in myself alone back when an old preacher by the name of J. Vernon McGee was around. There may be a few of you that might remember him. And Walter Martin, those old preachers. And I listened to Chuck Swindell and quite a few others. And it's one of those things. But I got a burden back in the early 80s about when I was called to preach. I said, someone asked me, he said, what makes you think you called to preach? I said, I understood and learned that God created me and sent his son to die for me and to pay a price that I couldn't pay for myself. And I just got to tell somebody. Amen. And Walter Martin and those guys were teaching back then something that's is so important but was so irrelevant back then that nobody listened to them. They talked about the humanism and the way they were undermining the gospel and the need for the apologetics ministries to explain that there is proof that God made us, created us, molded us, shaped us, and breathed his own breath into us. And it's one of those things that it kind of put a hook into me, and I began to study more and more and more. And after my ordinations, I began to teach it, and I would go around to any place that would let me, and I would hold classes on how beautifully and wonderfully made we are and how the things that are seen are made up of things which do not appear. Yeah. You see, that's what your Bible teaches you. And I have a whole presentation on that, and I was wrestling on giving that one tonight, but I think this one is better for a starter for what we're going to be doing tonight. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the most important verse in the Bible. Go ahead. The Creation Evidence Expo, as Pastor Boyd spoke of, was created in 2005. And Dr. Carl Ball, that is the gentleman right there, he is the one that inspired him and brings us up here today. This is the 11th year of the presentations that we're doing here. The purpose is to display the current scientific evidence that supports the conclusion that God created the heavens and the earth. Believe it or not, we are in a war. You may not understand it or know what's going on, but the Bible as we know it is worthless if we allow the passage in Genesis 1:1 to be undermined in any way. Yes. Psalms 11:3 says, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. They sneaky. They don't come right at you. There's too much evidence that the Bible has some fact in it, and it's true. And that it does exist. There's too much evidence that Christ exists outside of the Bible. But the individuals realize that they don't have to discredit Jesus. There's just too much evidence. They don't have to discredit the Bible. There's just too much evidence. But just stop and think of this. What if they can cast doubts on one verse? If they can cast doubts on whether or not there is a God, whether or not he made us, whether or not you have a soul or a spirit, whether or not you have an eternal destiny, an afterlife. Yes. What if he can just cast doubts on that? If they can cast doubts on that, the fact that God created us, molded us, shaped us, breathed his own breath into us, and devised a plan for us. How are you going to believe somebody's raised from the dead? Stop and think about that. And that's what's exactly what has happened. They are challenging us in many different ways. We are losing our young people. Pastor, I hope you're exempt from what I'm going to be talking about here tonight, but I don't think you are. An American research group surveyed 1,000 people in their 20s for the research on the book Already Gone by AIG, Answers in Genesis, the people here in Cincinnati. These people previously attended Bible-believing churches, but now they no longer attend church. The surveyors wanted to know and find out when they started to have their doubts about the Bible and why. The following are the responses that they received from their surveys. They asked a few questions, and I'm going to go through some of these questions. It says, one, do you believe in the accounts of the Bible are true? 38% said yes. They believe the Bible is true. 44% said they didn't believe the Bible is true. 18% said they didn't know. 62% of those who were brought up in Bible-believing churches did not believe that the Bible was true. How many of your children are skeptics about what you're telling them, that pie in the sky, that hope in the heaven? Ain't much to that. After all, you know, it says turn the other cheek. If you hit me, you better hope you ain't got a cheek. But the reality is they have undermined the validity of the Bible by simply undermining one verse. The Scopes monkey trial didn't help either. If you don't believe the Bible is true, when did you first have your doubts? 2% said, I don't know. 4% said in elementary school. 40% said in middle school. 44% said in high school. 11% in college. 89% were already gone by the time they graduated high school. Would you say that questioning the Bible was the beginning of your doubts? 13% said they didn't know. 31% said no. 56% said yes. The question is why? The fact they didn't get answers to their questions seemed to be the one of the main reasons they left the church. They didn't believe the Bible is true. It was presented as a fable, a legend, or a myth, or a fairy tale. Stop and think. It was not presented as truth. Ask yourself these questions. What kind of answers do you give to the questions that your children ask you about the Bible? Especially when you don't know the answer. Well, you just got to have faith. You know, I believe it, that settles it, and that's it. Anybody ever heard that? What did you just do to your young person? They don't know, and they ain't got no reason, so why should I look at that pie in the sky? And the question is, what can you do to counter that? That's the question. Revelations 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. How many of you have recited that passage to your children? How many of you have recited it to yourself? Question. Thou art worthy, O Lord. to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That is why I was created. First question, do you believe that? Second question, do you teach that? I won't ask you to hold your hand up because it would probably surprise you how few of you have actually said that to your children. Genesis 1 and 1 is true. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If we can't believe this, the rest of the Bible is moot. If you can't believe this, how can you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? The Bible says that Adam and Eve were the first man and woman. Now, the research for Adam and Eve, a book by John Tierney, was published in Newsweek in 1988. There were two studies done. The 88 study was done on the female DNA of the mitochondrial mass of the afterbirth of women who had children from every race or nationality of people they could find on Earth. They used the afterbirth because they could get mass amounts of tissue to experiment out and would not harm the mother or the fetus. The other one done in 1992 was done on men. And it's quite interesting. This study was specifically outlined for the purpose and commissioned for the purpose to prove that creation was not true. They published that in their findings, that this was the reason for it and what their goal was. These scientists set out to disprove creation, but they ended up proving that it's more likely to be true than evolution. The conclusion was, every man and every woman is a descendant of one man and one woman. Wow. Now, this was when DNA was in its infancy, when they realized that DNA was the marker, the control mechanism for the whole of creation. Even plants have DNA in them. Yeah. You know, animals have DNA. Humans have DNA. And that one that I have, we are beautifully and wonderfully made. I break it down for you. It's good. But I don't have time to go into that tonight. But the reality is, this study proved that we are all a descendant of one man and one woman. Now, tell me this. There are two families that each one of us had to come through. Regardless of what happened, we had to come through one of these two families. Who are they? Beg your pardon? Say it out loud. Noah. And who's the other one? Adam and Eve. We had to come through one of those two individuals. These individuals were trained in molecular biology, and they looked at the international assortment of genes and picked up a trail of DNA that led them to a single woman from whom we are all descended. Most evidence so far indicates that Eve lived in sub-Sahara Africa. Sub-Sahara, North Africa. Twice in biblical history, we are told that there were two families, and Adam and Eve was one, and Noah and his wife were the other. And these are the scriptures, Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And Noah in Genesis 7:23, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark, his wife, his two sons, and their wives. Every man and every woman is a descendant of these two families. Men and dinosaurs existed on the earth at the same time. Pastor Boyd alluded to that a while ago, but there were not millions of years between dinosaurs and men. In Genesis 1:24-31, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and the beasts of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. In the Bible, dinosaurs were part of this. They weren't called dinosaurs, but they were a part of this. The Bible, they were called Leviathan, Behemoth, and Dragons. Now, these are the names for creatures. When you read their descriptions and you look at the pictures, you can see that that ain't an elephant. Now, man and dinosaur footprints were found in the bedrock of the Paluxy River in Glen Rose, Texas. This footprint was taken from the same excavation, a little further apart. What is that? What's that look like? That's a footprint. It's a human footprint. And what is this? That's a dinosaur footprint. The dinosaur footprint was stepped on the human footprint, which indicates that the human had to be there first. And for that footprint to be there like that, the dinosaur came by after it. Dinosaurs and humans lived on the earth at the same time. And oh, by the way, that footprint is about the same size as this one. Now, I want to show you something. Pastor Boyd talked about this a little bit a while ago. This is a cast. It is not the actual footprint. And the tapered heel like this is how we know that this was a woman's footprint. You see how that heel tapers back? Women, you are not like men. You were designed differently from men. God has a plan for you. He made you differently, although he gave you same of the same stuff. He adapted your body to uncouple. Our bodies don't uncouple. He adapted everything in your bone structure to adapt to the uncoupling mechanism of your birth canal. Now, why these feminists want to be equal to men, I don't know. I don't know why they want to go back so far. You know, I'm proud to be a man, honestly. But I was raised by a woman with three sisters. And I can tell you for certain, there's certain things that they have in advantages over us. And you know, it's one of them things, you know, that's just there, you know. Also, ladies, for that reason, because the way your heel is tapered like that, you can't jump as high as a man. You ever seen a woman that can jump as high as a man? You can see a few women that can jump. But on the average, you can't jump as high as a man. You're not designed to do it. Your body is different. Never forget that. When the feminists come up to y'all and tell you that, yeah, we want you to be equal to the man, I'm gonna first question out of my mouth, why you wanna step so far back? See, God made the man first, then he corrected his mistake on the woman. Praise the Lord. I don't think God made a mistake on us. I just don't think he perfected it on us. Oh, praise God. Guys, I will have an escort when I leave here tonight. Oh, by faith, we must believe in the things we can't understand. I think I'm too ahead of you. Wait a minute. Oh, yeah, that's right. Excuse me. Ephesians 6 and 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Having faith in the fact that the information that you have has some scientific basis, has some historical basis, has some archaeological basis, has some scientific formulation basis, should give you faith in the fact that the Bible is truth. Our faith in God is the only thing keeping us from falling under the attack of the evil forces that have stated, and I mean stated, that their goal is to change the concept of creation to a humanist concept of evolution. Yes. These people are called secular humanists. I usually get into trouble on this, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it unless you ask me some questions on it, and then, Pastor Boyd, I'm going to answer them. When we don't have evidence, we must rely on our faith in God's ability to do what he says he's going to do. We must fight to put truth in our educational system. The reason these people are so successful in putting the lie of evolution into our school systems is the fact that you may not realize this, but there's only one school system in this country that I have found in the last 6 years that has any law, any regulation, any rule that says what's taught in our school system has to be true. Indiana does not have anything in it either. Pastor Boyd and I have spent the last 6 years going in, this will be the sixth year, going down to the state house, lobbying for some regulation to put in our educational bill. Yeah. That says what's taught in our educational system must be true, must conform to some formulation of truth, some definition of truth, allow debate, allow discussion, allow competing ideas, must conform to scientific formulation of some kind, but must have, with a definition of truth, truth as a component of our education system. For that reason, they can say anything they want. And by the way, just for a quiz, who sets the curriculum for the education system? Who do you think sets it? Who? No, federal law prohibits them from doing it. The Board of Education? No. She'd like to. Any other guesses? Okay. Like it or not, no state agency, no city or county agency, no federal agency is in charge of the curriculum that is taught in our school systems. The people that do it are not answerable to the public at all. That's how they get away with it. You pay dearly for that curriculum through the accrediting agencies. The accrediting agencies stipulate what has to go into that information from a science, a creation, and from a government standpoint. And for that reason, because there's no truth in our education, the secular humanists have implemented over 90% of their agenda. And forgive me, Lord, I don't need to go there. I'm going to say something real short here, and then I'm going to get off of this. But the reality is the accrediting agencies, which your school system will pay millions of dollars for, that is nothing more than a set of guidelines for you to buy some books that have the lie of evolution in it. That's it. There's much more to it, but I don't want to go too far because I get in trouble with that with some people. We've had churches. I went too far on that, some churches have asked us not to send me back. And I love this job. I love this task. You know, I've been called for many years, but I have a problem not telling the truth. You see, my memory's too short. I can't remember all those lies. There's nothing that requires truth to be a component of our educational system. In Dallas, Texas, the Board of Education is the only institution that has any guidelines that require truth to be a component of the educational processes. The Dallas Board of Education won a lawsuit in 2009 that compels all educators to demand that every subject must allow empirical scientific data, critical analysis implemented into their science classes, allow critical thinking, allow debate, and allow challenge. If you cannot show the empirical evidence, it must be called a theory and cannot be called truth. That's what should happen. And if we had that in our school system, we wouldn't have to worry about evolution. Because I have a standing wager and challenge that you can't lose on. If you can, I got dinner for two at St. Omo's in Indianapolis. If you know Indianapolis, that's the finest steakhouse there. And that ribeye, that bone-in ribeye, boy, with the shrimp cocktail, oof. Make you slap your mama. I'm telling you, it's good. Standing order, dinner for two. That's about $115 dinner. You buy your own booze. Okay? I don't pay for that. If you can show me one transitional link of any kind, animal or plant, where a one-celled animal evolved into a two-celled animal, or fish into a frog, a plant into a paramecium, or paramecium into a plant, or an ape to a man. If you can show me one transitional link of any kind, dinner for two at St. Elmo's, for anybody. And I've been giving this challenge for a little over 7 years, and I have yet to have anybody even ask about it, let alone try to claim it. They must be able to prove the claim of evolution, allow debate over the issues, and allow opposing theories to be presented. That's what the Dallas, Texas Board of Education implemented as regulation in their school systems. And they mandated that their textbooks reflected it. And guess what? Dallas, Texas has got the largest, second largest school system in the country. So guess what? They got some books. The idea that they don't have books to teach it is a fallacy. They have them. The problem is y'all not buying them. And if you were to look at the accrediting agencies that your school boards pick up, you could demand that they use them. Dr. Jay Wow, which is one of our presenters, has a whole series from K to 12 on the creation sciences. And they're very good. And but the reality is, nobody's asking for them. I want to use this presentation to show you that the Bible is one of the greatest science references that you can find. In various verses, the Bible says the earth is round and hangs in space. It took a long time for science to catch up and reach the same conclusion. Copernicus made the discovery in 1475 A.D., but the Bible already said it. Here are two related Bible verses that were written more than 2,500 years ago and more than 1,000 years before Copernicus. God described it in his word, Job 26:7. He stretches out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth on nothing. Isaiah 40:20, it is he that setteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. How many of you have heard that talk about the Bible being out of date, saying the earth is flat, and that you're going to fall off the side of it if you go out in the ocean? Nada. Never in the Bible. The Bible always, in more places than I'm showing you here, says the earth is round. Now, this was more than almost 2,000 years before the first telescope or the satellite was launched to show the earth out in space. God knew it all along. Who is holding up the earth? In Greek mythology, you have the Titan sitting there holding the earth, here again, as a ball. And he's sitting there on a platform. The earth is steady and solid, and, you know, you can look at it. You can jump up. I got 328 pounds. If that don't move, it's got to be steady. You see? See? But when you look at the earth, this is a satellite picture that was taken back in the 50s. More than 2,000 years after it was written down in the Bible. This one is very interesting here. This gentleman here, his name is Matthew Mowry. He is the father of modern oceanography. Look here. In his right hand, you have a pencil and a compass. In his left hand, you have some sea charts. But look down here. This is a Bible. Matthew Mowry made his discoveries when he was on his sickbed. More than 2,000 years before Matthew Mowry discovered the paths of the sea, the shipping lanes, the Bible in Psalms 8 and 8 described it in detail. The Bible led him to his discovery. In his book, Paths of the Sea, Matthew Mowry is considered to be the father of oceanography. He was bedridden during a serious illness and asked his son to read a portion of the Bible to him. While listening, he noticed a phrase, paths of the sea, in Psalms 8 and 8. Upon his recovery, Mowry took God at his word and went looking for those paths. And in looking for those paths, he was saying, "If I know that even in the woods, a path is usually the fastest way to get through the woods. You can cut through the brush and all that, but it usually takes you quite a bit of time to get through all that rubbish. But if you got a path, even though it may wind, you can get through it quicker." So he surmised that people could get, if the sea had paths, most people thought it was just a bunch of water that gets real stupid sometimes when it rages and storms and sink ships and what have you. But if there were paths in the sea, if you found them, maybe he could find a better path. Could you change that? He discovered the shipping lanes. This is the Atlantic Ocean currents. In the middle 1800s, around 1820 or so, if you took off here to Boston and you wanted to get over here to London, it took somewhere between 6 to 8 weeks. And that was with good weather, based on whether you were going or coming. But once he discovered the shipping lanes and charted them, that same trip from here to over here, 6 to 8 days. Now, that's with a sailing vessel, not a motorized vessel. And it was found because he was listening to his son read the Bible. Go ahead from there to past that one. It was already in the Bible, revealed in the Bible, the book of Job 36, 27, 28, describes the water cycle was not fully understood until about 30 B.C. by a Roman engineer named Marcus Vitruvius. Yet every aspect of the water cycle was fully revealed to mankind in 1600 B.C. The Bible's description is in perfect harmony with modern science facts. In Ecclesiastes 1, 6 and 7, 11 and 3, Job 26 and 8, Amos 9 and 6, Vitruvius was 1600 years behind the Bible. The Bible describes our weather cycles. In Ecclesiastes 1, 5 through 7, and the sun also riseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return. In Amos 9 and 6, it is he that buildeth his stories in heaven, and hath founded his troops in the earth. He that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth, the Lord is his name. In Job 26 and 8, he bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. Job 36 and 27 through 28, for he maketh small the drops of water, they pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. Now that's the most accurate description of our weather cycles that I've ever seen. The sun evaporates the water. The water forms the clouds. The clouds frame the raindrops. The raindrops fall to earth, striking the ground, going underground, running off into the rivers to completely recycle the system all over again. Completely accurately describing the weather cycles. 2,500 years ago. The Bible states the existence of valleys and springs in the sea. Only until the past few hundred years did people have the technology to discover that there are deep valleys and freshwater springs in the oceans. But the Bible always knew it. Where do we find the largest cache of freshwater in the world? Beg your pardon? Where? Great Lakes? Nope. It's a lot of water, but it's not the biggest. Anybody else? The largest cache of fresh water. Dead Sea? That's not fresh water. but I'm going to show you something here in just a minute, directly addressing that. Okay, aquifers, what do you mean? Water underground. Underground water is the largest cache of fresh water in the world. Now, you have the Ohio River down here, but most of your drinking water don't come out of there, I'll bet. They got wells and aquifers. Oh, they could purify it. Oh yeah, don't believe they can't. Because I was in Vietnam and them muddy, oops, those things, you can almost pack the mud in the water, you know, make a mud pie out of it. But we had desalinization systems when I was in Vietnam, where they could, and within an hour, they could make 200 gallons of fresh water. Within an hour, so they can clean it up. But in reality, the largest cache of fresh water in the world is underground. And underground, most cities have deep cisterns and deep caverns and underwater rivers underneath that they flow into a reservoir of some kind. And then they filter it a little bit. And in some cases, they will desalinize it if it's got salt in it. But most of the time, they just filter it and put it into a big pool and put it in your pipe and pump it to your house. That's what they do. And then charge you for doing that. See, the channels of the sea appear. The foundation of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. And that was in 2 Samuel 22 and 16. In verse 11, it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, that's Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day that were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. You see, the fountains of the deep broke up, and the water burst forth from the ground. That's where the majority of the water for the great flood came from. Adding to that was the melting of the crystalline canopy over the earth, which shielded the earth from the radiation of the sun, which allowed the earth's atmosphere to be so much better. And I have another presentation that talks on what Dr. Carl Ball did with experiments to prove it and to show that those conditions, if replicated, would be beneficial to life. And NASA even uses some of his experiments. I don't have time now to go into it, but it's there. But I want to show you this. This is in the bottom of the Dead Sea. And if you know anything about the Dead Sea, it's so salty you can't sink in it. You mean you can virtually walk across it and never touch the bottom like this in the water. Just you can actually go across it just like that. You will not sink. It's so salty. But right here is a picture of a freshwater spring spouting from the bottom of the Dead Sea. This one here is even more miraculous. This is in the Bahamas off the Gulf of Mexico. This is a volcanic tube that right here, this water is salty just like all seawater is. You take a sip of it, you're going to get sick or die. But you can take a straw and go right there, suck all day. You suck all day, and you won't get sick. Just fresh water, and it's coming from underneath the ocean floor, thousands of feet down. We don't know how far down. They're scared to go down there in it. Personally, I wouldn't go down there in it. But that's down there in the middle of the Gulf of Mexico, and there are some of these off the coast of the Atlantic Ocean, off the Carolinas also. They're volcanic tubes that pump fresh water 24 hours a day out of this thing. When hurricanes come and they overshadow it, they don't worry about it spoiling the water because the water is flowing so fast out of here that it flushes itself within a matter of hours. Tell me God ain't in control. The Bible stated that kind words and laughter are good for one's health. In recent years, American newspapers have published various reports that laughter releases chemicals within a person's body that can contribute to one's health, and that depression and stress can weaken the immune system and contribute to the various health problems. But the Bible spoke of healing of the health virtues of laughter roughly 3,000 years ago when the Bible's Book of Proverbs was recorded. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and healing to the bone. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Praise the Lord. How many of you have seen people that have gone through a traumatic incident, the loss of a child or a husband or a wife or a mother or father, and it simply devastates them to the point that their health begins to fail? And I've seen people, incidents where a husband died, and within the year, the wife followed right after, even though she was perfectly healthy before he died. They just mourned themselves to death. A child, a mother can't get over the death of her child. And the reality is, God has a plan for that child. And he does not allow anything to come upon you that you are not able to bear if you are trusting in him with all your heart and not leaning toward your own understanding, in every way acknowledging him in Christ Jesus and allowing him to direct your path. Nothing can come upon you that you are not able to bear it. When a child passes away through cancer, through illness, through accidents, through tragedy, through terrorism, you can allow that to destroy you or allow it to strengthen you and know that God works everything for the good for those who love the Lord and who are called according to his purposes. When you laugh at the evil that is out there, the evil will flee from you. But if you allow it to consume you, it will destroy you. The Bible says it. The Bible said it. Why do health officials quarantine infectious individuals? So they won't spread the infection. God knew it before they did. God commanded the Hebrews to cleanse themselves with fresh water even before the discovery of bacteria. God is in the tomorrow already. Why do health officials quarantine infectious individuals? So they won't spread infection. God knew it even before they did. Leviticus 15 and 13, when he hath an issue is unclean of his issue, then he shall number himself 7 days for his cleansing and wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in running water and shall be clean. Wash your hands. Take a bath. If you have a patient with a contagious disease or a condition, we isolate them. But God commanded this a long time ago. But humanity decided to exempt AIDS because they said, you know, quarantine and things like that is discriminating. And telling them to sustain from risky behavior is not being tolerant. But God said if it's an infectious disease, you isolate it. Enough said there. Leviticus 3:13-48. And a leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent. That means torn up and burnt. And his head bare, shaved. And he shall put covering upon his upper lip. In other words, he shall cover his mouth and his breath. And shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. The garment also that the plague of leprosy is in, whether it be woolen garment or linen garment, or whether it be a warp or woof of linen, the woolen, whether in the skin or in any other thing made of skin. In other words, you get rid of it. You don't use it. The Apache Indians in the Southwest found that out when they stole some blankets from the soldiers that had been treated for chickenpox. Now, they had never known that disease. They had no immunity to it. And I think there are records of something like about 300 people died in a couple of tribes because they stole the blankets that were not washed. The Bible doesn't conflict with science. If a fair maiden kisses a frog and instantly changes into a handsome prince, we call it a fairy tale, a nice story, but something that isn't true. But if the change takes 40 million years, we call it evolution. We often hear that science has proved evolution. Nothing could be further from the truth. You see, people often confuse the facts of scientific theory. Current scientific theory does conflict with creation. But the facts of science do not. There are many scientists who fully accept the biblical creation. Surprise. The Bible is right. The theory of evolution says that over millions of years, simple life forms, one-celled creatures slowly evolved into complex life forms. Fish into frogs, and that one kind of animal evolved into another, ape into man. Genesis, on the other hand, says that all life forms were created in 6 days, including dinosaurs. Genesis chapter 1 states 10 times that life forms can only reproduce after their kind, ape to ape, man to man. All the observable facts of science strongly support the biblical claim that it is impossible for one kind to reproduce another kind. But they won't let us teach that in our school systems. Truth is there, is obsolete, excuse me, absolutely no, there is absolutely no evidence to support evolution from any area of science. It's just a theory of the wild imagination of an evolutionist. There is evidence that this creature exists. There is evidence that this creature exists. There's no evidence that any of these existed. Not one piece. These are merely artist depictions of what they hope that man looked like during those changes, period. But there's absolutely no evidence whatsoever to prove any bit of it. Even the Haeckel drawings, which are still in science books today, were debunked in 1896 as untrue. And there are rumors that he may have even served a little jail time for telling that lie. But that lie is still being published in the textbooks about how the embryos of humans and horses looked alike. A complete fabrication, his drawings, that's all, only in his mind. In reality, they don't resemble anything at all. The Bible is right. But if the Bible were wrong and man actually did evolve in small graduations over a long period of time, we should find ample fossil evidence of links of intermediate stages of transition. For decades, evolutionists have searched for fossils of these links to prove biblical creation wrong. Although millions of fossils have been unearthed, not one missing link has ever been found of any species. Has it ever occurred to you that this is the reason why scientists refer to them as missing links? There are none. Darwin, even in his book, Origin of the Species, realized the difficulty caused by missing links. Darwin wrote in his book, Origin of the Species, why if species have descended from other species by fine graduation, do we not everywhere see innumerable transitional forms? Why is not all nature in confusion instead of the species being as we see them, well defined? The reason we have never found any missing links is quite simple. Darwin's theory of evolution is wrong. There are no missing links. Many people point to the species of the dog because there are so many different types of species of dogs. But they're still one kind. They're dogs. You can artificially inseminate a Chihuahua and a St. Bernard. The mechanics of doing it physically are a little bit of a problem, but you can artificially inseminate them, and you can produce another dog with a mix of those two animals. That's scientific fact. They're still dogs, but you cannot mate a dog with a cat. It won't work. Not that they won't stay in the same room with each other, but it won't work. You cannot mate a dog with a cat. They are two different kinds. The Russians tried to do some things with animals with the sable, that black mink that they have. It's a ferocious dog. I mean, very, very ferocious. And they wanted it as very valuable, but it was dangerous to have them. So they decided to pick the dogs with the least aggressive behavior, isolate them, and then inbreed them. And they went on and they did it. But without introducing any other dogs to it, within 5 years, the dogs begin to change colors. And they begin, the sable minks begin to change colors, and they start barking like a dog. Because they are dogs. They are species of dog. The species is determined by the climatological conditions, the food supply, the absence of a predator, or the presence of a predator, and whatever type of climate that they have. That determines the size, the coloration, the aggressiveness of the animal. Whether or not they've been captive, that changes the animal. You know, they have an experiment that they did down over in Cincinnati on those little poisonous frogs, you know, the little yellow frog that the natives in the wild, they catch those frogs and rub their arrows across their backs. And if you get hit with one of those arrows, you're going to die. There is no antidote for it. But because they took those frogs out of their natural element, and they don't get to eat the ants that they had in the wild and some of the other things that they get in the wild, you can handle them with your hands with no problem. They are not poisonous now. But that is because the climate was changed, and they adapted to that change. They didn't have the natural predator to deal with in the wild that they had before. All of these are things that go on in nature that determine how a species is going to turn out, how big it's going to get, how small it's going to stay, how vicious it's going to be, what it's going to eat. All of these are factors that come into play. But God knows that he made them in kinds. And a dog mates with a dog, a cat with a cat, a bird with a bird, a horse with a horse. Now, a donkey is nothing more than another type of horse. Bovine is the cow. Yeah, bovine is the cow. But there's a bunch of different cows. Equine, yeah. You see, there's a whole bunch of them. But the reality is God made them all, including us, as kinds, and he gave us dominion over the earth, over the fish of the sea. And when God created us, he gave us dominion over the earth, and he gave us the food to eat of the earth, of the fruits of the vine and the fruit of the sea and the plants of the earth. This shall be meat for you in Genesis chapter 1. God said, this shall be meat for you. In other words, no animals were carnivores. All animals were herbivorous. They ate plants, fruits, vegetables. There was no need for the dinosaurs on the ark to worry about how many hamburgers they were going to get, you know, or how many steaks they were going to have, you know, or how many eggs they were going to eat. Nothing ate meat, flesh, I'll put it that way. Nothing ate flesh. They were all vegetarians, no carnivores. This is the way God did it. And science, when you look at it as pure science, fact proves it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And reciting again, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We were created for God's pleasure. He wanted us. He molded us and shaped us, breathed his own breath into us, molded us in his likeness, and gave us a body, a soul, and a spirit to mirror his existence in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are made by God for a purpose, to have dominion over the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The evidence shows that God did it. In spite of 1,000 years of intensive research, the only place we find a missing link today is in the colorful imagination of an evolutionist. Museums certainly don't have any. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, not evolution. Have you ever considered that if God has the power to create the universe in 6 short 24-hour days, that he may have been taking his time? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Creation by a divine creator is true. Thank you for your time.
Praise the Lord. Wasn't that wonderful? Amen. You know, I was sitting there thinking, gentlemen, if you'll prepare to come, we want to take an offering tonight. I was just sitting there thinking about the scripture in Corinthians where it says, for God reveals to us through his Spirit what knows the spirit of a man, or what knows a man but the spirit of a man, that God reveals unto us through his Spirit, yea, even the deep things of God. And as he was going through and reading those scriptures of how even scripture defines all of creation, finding the you know, the sea paths and the things that are found in scripture, you know, the Holy Spirit has the ability to reveal unto us all truth. For he's come to reveal all truth unto us. And I love that passage of the fact that when from the foundation of the world, God prepared us, prepared all things from the foundation of the world. And then he sent his Spirit into us. And then his Spirit leads and guides us into all truth. And the Spirit of God is part of the Godhead. He was there in the beginning. And so the Spirit of God leads us into all truth. And so as he was teaching tonight, it just was just like my spirit just came alive as he just scripture just began to reveal truth to us. And, you know, it's important for us as believers to search out the deep parts of scripture. And I think the church has become, sometimes we become addicted to personality and addicted to get into services. And we all love the shout. We all love messages on salvation. And we all love, you know, the shout down preachers that just preach and preach. And I'm a preacher. I'm not a teacher. But I love men like this that can take the Word of God and reveal truths to us that are deep. And as part of being the body of Christ, the hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. And so we are the body. And so men like this that come and share truths like this, you know, these are deep things. These are things that believers we need to know. And I'm not an apologist, but I've made it a part of my life to study the scripture so that I may be able to give an answer to someone who asks about creation. I may never be able to get up and teach in a university and be able to teach creationism to the level that these men can, but I make it a part of my life to have an understanding of it. And I believe every believer should. And so them being here tonight allowed to just maybe it whet your appetite to dig deeper into the Word of God, to become hungrier and hungrier to know truth and to be able to rightly divide the Word. It's a great challenge to me tonight. And I used to love to take, you know, books, you know, of great men like Dwight Pentecost and Henry Morris on Genesis and take those books and just read through those books and read a chapter and read after these great apologists and their teachings on Scripture and just learn something that's deeper that goes beyond what I know. And so I appreciate you gentlemen being here. Thank you so much for coming tonight and blessing us and sharing with us truth. And I want you to pray for them because they're in a battle in our culture. They're in a real battle. And I want to tell you, it is a fight for truth. And I want to tell you, you are the handiwork of God. You were created with a purpose. You were not a mistake. You were in the mind of God even from the foundation of the world. He knew you before you were even conceived. And you are not by accident. You are on purpose, with a purpose, praise God. And a plan, amen. Guys, if you'd come, Father, bless this offering tonight. Thank you for these wonderful men. Lord, thank you for truth. We pray, Father, that it'll settle deep into our spirit and create an appetite to know truth. Lord, we pray that, Lord, that the literacy of the church would become stronger in the last days. We become hungrier and hungrier for the Word of God. Not just to read the Word, but to know the Word, to rightly divide it. And so, Father, I thank you tonight. And so, Lord, bless this offering. May it encourage these men to continue to do what God has called them to do. And we thank you, Lord. We pray that you send them into the right places. We pray that as they lobby Indianapolis, as they go into the state house, and you would give them favor among legislators and favor among those who make decisions for our schools. And Lord, we pray, God, that you would just protect them and guide them. Give them the right answers and the right words to say that would compel men to lean towards the truth, Lord. We thank you. We pray that anointing on their life right now. And so, Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you as you give tonight. Stand with me tonight, if you would. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, that our hope is not in human reasoning, but is founded on the Word of God. And so, Lord, we pray that, Lord, that what was sown into our hearts tonight would be good seed. You germinate truth into our spirits tonight. And let it be founded in good ground. We come against the robber who comes to steal, to kill and destroy. And so, Lord, we pray that this seed would grow and be watered by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for teachers of the Word of God. Teachers that train us and equip us to help us find truth. We thank you, Lord. We pray tonight as we leave, we'll leave knowing that tonight we have heard your Word and been in your presence. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And all of God's people said, amen. Visit their table in the back and shake these gentlemen's hands and thank them for being here tonight. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday.